passage today is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with one another, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It is a great joy to be back here again, looking at all the smiling faces. So good morning to you all. Now, I know my middle daughter would criticize me for what I'm about to say, but this is one of my favorite passages. She maintains I have 365 favorite passages, but this is one of my favorites, and you'll see why. I also believe it's one of the most moving passages of the entire New Testament and is recorded only in Luke's Gospel. It tells of the appearance of Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus. Now, as you know, I like to leave a memory verse. And the memory verse this morning is verse 15. Not what's up there, but from the Authorized Version. Just slightly different. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Emmaus was a small village 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And for some reason, Christ kept his identity a secret for that moment and just fell in with them as they were walking along that dusty road. They had not embraced the message of the women. They said it was idle gossip, as far as they were concerned, even though some of the men had been to check for themselves that the tomb was empty. But no one had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 25 and 27, I'm jumping ahead, but I'm going to come back. It says, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures? Jesus rebuked them and explained the scriptures, verses 25 to 27, and how I would have loved to have been at that Bible study. Because he starts with Genesis and he ends with Malachi. That is some Bible study. Please remember the first steps towards salvation is to see that life does have a meaning and is not a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Who's going to tell me where that quote comes from? Aren't you going to, Bev? Shakespeare. Macbeth. I said I was going to embarrass him, so he was warned beforehand.
I was told never to sit in the front row, John, because visiting speakers always pick on you, but obviously the third row back is still...
and even the back row. The second step to salvation is to see that meaning is to be found only in Christ. On the 20th of April, it will be Easter Sunday, and we will be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a key event in human history. Yet sadly, many people miss it. For in this age, our civilization and way of thinking has found detours and bypasses. Some of the old signposts are missing, and the new ones divert our attention to bunnies and chocolate eggs. But let us return to the walk to Emmaus with two people and Jesus and see how Jesus turns heartache to joy. Because we know the rest of the story, it's difficult for us to comprehend just how heartbroken these disciples were. They had heard Jesus teach and seen his great miracles, and they had pinned their hopes on him that maybe, just maybe, he was the Messiah. But the Messiah was to conquer Rome, not get himself killed. Their hopes had been dashed into a million pieces, and they were bereft. That is until Jesus showed himself to them alive and replaced their heartache with joy. This morning, you're not mourning the death of the one you thought was the Messiah, but you may certainly have a heartache, a heart filled with grief, or with sin, or with worry. How then can Jesus turn your heartache into joy? Put yourself on that road to Emmaus. Imagine a world where Jesus was never raised from the dead. Paul describes that world 1 Corinthians 15:14 to 19. If Jesus were never raised, the preaching of the gospel is a lie. Your faith has no purpose. Every sin you've ever committed still clings to your soul. Your departed loved ones are in torment this very moment. Christians deserve great pity for believing a fairy tale. Imagine what a dark world means for you if Jesus were never raised from the dead. When you sin, there's guilt instead of forgiveness. When the doctor gives you no hope of survival, you have only hell to anticipate. When you weep at the grave, you have no hope that loved ones rest in Jesus' arms. When you resist temptation, you're being foolish. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. When you pray, God doesn't hear. But, my friends, we need to see Jesus. These disciples didn't recognize Jesus. God restrained them from understanding who was walking with them. And that's not their fault. These disciples, however, were responsible for failing to see Jesus for all he truly is. The two people in our text had not yet fully grasped Jesus' identity. They called Jesus a prophet, verse 19. Jesus is a prophet, but he's more than simply a prophet. They had hoped that Jesus was the one to redeem Israel. Their use of the past tense says they had given up that hope. They recounted the tale of the empty tomb, but they don't understand that Jesus lives. No wonder Jesus called them fools. Jesus goes through a bird's eye view of the Old Testament to say that it's all pointing towards him. And that's why I encourage people every time I preach here. We need the Old Testament. We need to understand the Old Testament, and we need to understand the signposts that are pointing us to Jesus Christ. Many passages in the Old Testament tell us about him without telling us exactly. The opening chapters of Genesis talk about the descendants of Eve, who is going to crush the serpent. Noah's Ark shows us what God's judgment is like against sin, and we need rescue, which only he can provide. Abraham shows us the type of faith we need to have in God and his promises. Abraham's son Isaac carries firewood up a mountain so he can be sacrificed just like Christ carried his cross. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and Jesus was betrayed by his disciples. Moses was almost killed by an evil king at his birth, and so was Jesus. Samson gave his life to rescue his people, and so did Jesus. And the list goes on and on and on as we think about all the ways the scriptures point us to Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of it all. So what's the application here? When you can't see Jesus, look to the scriptures. When you can't see what Jesus is doing in your life or can't hear him speaking to you, look to the scriptures. Go to your Bible, see him there, and hear him there. You must understand all who Jesus is, not just bits and pieces. Take your time and read through the four Gospels and see Jesus as your Redeemer, your Savior, your Lord, and the risen Christ, who turns your heartache to joy. And when I started my Christian walk, one of the elders in Jennifer's little chapel suggested I read the four Gospels from two different translations. We didn't have all the translations that are around today. That's how old I am. And to compare the accounts, how Matthew put something in and Mark left something out. Sorry. You won't have me back, will you, as I break your equipment? Comparing the gospel accounts. And that gives you a greater understanding also of the gospels. My friends, you need to understand the scriptures. Jesus didn't just call these two disciples fools, but he began with Moses and all the prophets and interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The resurrected Christ didn't simply say, "Look, I had to die and be raised again." Instead, he went to the scriptures and explained the scriptures to them. Scriptures should play a major role in your life. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, Psalm 19. The unfolding of your words gives light. It impacts understanding to the simple, Psalm 119. And one day I'm going to, if I'm invited back, speak on Psalm 119. Not all the verses, you'll be pleased to know. Because I don't think I've ever preached on it. So what's your heartache? Do you want to see Jesus to turn your heartache to joy? Well, find scripture where the Spirit of God speaks about your struggle. Write those scriptures up on a post-it note to place on the mirror, in the bathroom, on the window, in the kitchen, or in the front of your Bible. When you feel that heartache choking your heart, go to God's unchanging truth and find great joy. When we're struggling, maybe fatigued or frustrated, and can't see Jesus and can only think of everything wrong with our lives, we should pause and check our memories and ask, am I being selective in what I am remembering? How has Jesus done good things for me and shown himself to me in ways in the past? If he has been good for years and years, why should I assume he would stop now? Lord, may we not have selective memories, but memories full of the goodness of Christ. My friends, you need to state how Jesus has turned your heartache into joy. Once these disciples realized who had walked with them, they rushed back to Jerusalem. They did not care it was dark. They did not care it was 7 miles away. They were so thrilled by what had happened. And if you think back to the day when you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't you want to rush out and tell people? I was living in London at the time, and I wanted to go home and tell my mother that I had discovered Christ for myself. I told my flatmate the joy of being a Christian, of being born again, and he thought I was mad. He thought I'd been brainwashed. You'll get over it, John. I'd love to say that I had the joy of leading him to the Lord. The only joy I had was leading him from being an atheist into an agnostic. And I kept thinking, Lord, we've made one step. You've been with him. Just push him into the final step. I had a phone call from the Royal Barts Hospital a few years ago to say he was in a ward, and they thought he was dying, and he wanted to see me. So armed with a Bible, I went in to see him. I sat and read a few verses to him. Did it make any difference? Well, I don't know what was going on in his heart. But he didn't sort of say, John, lead me to the Lord. He just asked me to pick up the Decanter magazine because he wanted me to read an article on one of the favorite wines he liked. Well, he's still alive, and so there's still hope. But I've known him for 70 years. So, early part of that time, we weren't Christians. And we read in verses 33 and 35, "And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." Once their heartache had been turned into joy, these disciples stated what Jesus had done for them. Once Jesus has turned your heartache into joy, share your experience with others. There's nothing like having someone who has experienced the same heartache as you telling you how God has turned that heartache into joy. God comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. We sang just a few minutes ago, "Go forth and tell." And this is what becoming a Christian should do to everyone. You can say, "Well, John, it's all right for you. You're an extrovert. I'm an introvert." But God wants all of us, introverts and extroverts, to go forth and tell. Not to preach, just gossip the gospel. And it says in his word that he will give you the words to pass on. So with this truth, do one of two things. One, if with the help of the Lord you have made it through your heartache to joy, seek out others whom we can help with their heartache. And secondly, if you're in the midst of heartache, find a friend who can help you to bear your burden, comfort you, and who can teach you God's goodness. So in conclusion, the tomb is empty, and Jesus turns heartache into joy. Jesus showed himself alive to two people on the road to Emmaus, to his apostles, and to many others. And in the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus ascended to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God on high. And he is at this very moment interceding for you. What a joy that is, to think at this very moment, any thought you have in your mind, any prayer you think, "I'm going to pray when this service is over, I want to pray for so-and-so," Jesus will hear that prayer. And we read in Jeremiah that God answers prayers even before we pray them. He knows what's on our minds. When you get to the end, Jesus isn't dead, but alive. The gospel is the good news that the hero of the story is alive and well. And now, as you go back through the scriptures, you can't help but read them in light of the good news. It's all about Jesus. It's all about pointing to our need for him. It's all about the coming Savior who's going to pay the ultimate sacrifice. It's all about Jesus, his suffering, his death, and his life-giving resurrection, so that anyone who repents of their sins and puts their faith and trust in him will one day rise again. And when we're frustrated and discouraged and can't sense God's presence, that's exactly what we need to focus on: the Bible and how he rose again from the dead. When you can't see Jesus, look to the scriptures and to his resurrection. Don't despair. No matter what life throws at you, Jesus turns heartache into joy. Do you need to claim the joy of forgiveness this very morning? as we stand and sing our closing hymn. Now, it's not often I plug a book when I'm standing here, but it came to me while I was going through this, sharing this with you. I love the writing of Max Lucado. I had the joy back in 2000 of standing on the same platform as him in Gibraltar. And this is what he said to everyone there. Found out I was English. He's Brazilian. You say potato, I say potato. You say tomato, I say tomato. People say Lucardo, but I say Lucado. He writes very easy to read devotionals. And he's got a book out, and I'm trying to think what it's called, something like Walking with Jesus, full of lovely little true life stories. And when I come next time, which is April the 8th, I'm going to bring one of his stories to share with you. As I close, we're just about to sing Lord for the Years. I'm going to read to you as a prayer, closing prayer for this, the first verse. Lord, for the years, your love has kept and guided, urged and inspired us, cheered us on our way, sought us and saved us, pardoned and provided. Lord of the years, we bring our thanks today. And when I chose this hymn, I didn't know what Graham was going to center his service on. But those middle verses there, that Jesus sought us and saved us, pardoned and provided, sums up what Graham was saying as well. So if we're able to, can we stand and sing this closing hymn?